Turn to Exodus chapter 3. We will eventually get there. Exodus chapter 3. And having you there now ahead of time will save a little bit of time when it's time to start reading in here. Anyway, every year that we have a presidential election, people talk about this is the most critical election in the history of our nation. Well, at the time of that election, it's true. You know, one of the things that I appreciate about my age, you know, I'm up there in the 60s. I can remember back when John F. Kennedy was running for president. I mean, that's the first election that I really remember. And there was one or two elections before that, but that's the one that I really became, I guess you could say, consciously aware of an election, the president, and so forth. And I can remember hearing people talk about Kennedy being elected. And here's what's interesting. I remember my peers, my children, us as children talking about it. And I remember thinking, as I look back on it, what I heard from the other kids was what they had heard basically from mom and dad. Because kids that young, we can barely read. So we're not looking at the newspapers, and we sure didn't have internet. So we're just going by what our parents say. And I can remember some kids were positive for Kennedy and some were negative for Kennedy and so on. And I can remember like when Barry Goldwater was running and the criticisms about Goldwater, he's going to do this and so forth. These were my buddies, everybody talking about that, all right? It totally came from mom and dad, not from our own research. Well, here's the conclusion to which I have arrived. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. The kids still do the same thing, but guess what? So do the parents. How? We hear something on the news, we read something in the biased media, and we run with it. And that becomes what we believe about candidates at any level. Now, sometimes, you know, the ads and so forth, some of those things are true, but some, you know, whether it is an ad against a person or for that person, even ads that are against liberals, I sometimes watch these and think, now, how much of that is actually true? Because, you know, I don't want to get caught up in the rhetoric, but that's what goes on. I've seen posts on social media, and I think, how in the world did you arrive at this conclusion about this person? A conservative person. And I'm just mystified by all of this. Well, I am, but I'm not, because I do understand quite a bit about what's happening. The past 4 years, some people like it, and some people don't. And some people say they like it because they want to associate with a particular political party. And thankfully, there are some in the Democrat Party who have even come out and said the last four years stink. What's happened? We've gone too far. Gone way too far. And too many Christians, honestly, they have little or no scriptural perspective of how a government should operate. Absolutely none. And what I'm going to be sharing today, for some, may be a real eye-opener. And some, when I say some, I'm talking some Christians. And there may be some Christians, in fact, I know that depending on who hears this, there are some Christians that would want to point their finger, look me right in the eye, and say, you are wrong. But just wait till you hear me out, okay? Just wait till you hear all this. See, the standards of the world have so severely impacted the minds of Christians and how they think they are more secular and liberal than what they realize. And this is so amazing because they trust Jesus. Now hear this. They trust somebody whose name is Jesus that they have never seen and never heard. I mean, literally, like you're hearing me now. They trust Him for their eternal heaven or hell future. But then they turn right around and trust man to govern their temporary life here on earth. Now that makes no sense. It makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. When Christians say things like, well, we've got to get so-and-so in office because of, okay, because of what? Well, because we want somebody who's going to do this and going to do that. You know what? I understand. Really, I do. And I don't disagree with you. But to think that a human being is the answer to everything Jesus is to us, you're wrong. You're totally wrong. You are leaning in the direction of a Romans chapter 1 Christian. I didn't say you're there. I said you're leaning, esteeming man above God. But see, people don't think of it like that. They don't even realize this is what they're doing. They want God's blessings and His will to be done, but expect the lost and sometimes even absolute pagans to establish laws compatible with God's will and blessings. Now, does that make any sense whatsoever? None. Absolutely none. I want the will of God to be done. Jesus, your Lord, over our country. But I'm voting for somebody who's going to do the opposite. That's ludicrous. Absolutely ludicrous. People want to talk about, well, I'm not going to vote for him because he's mean, he's gruff, he's this, he's that. Okay, hold on here. As you read through the 4,000 years of human history contained in the Old Testament and read about every king, every Jewish king, listen, just the good ones, all right? You honestly think that every one of them was a Mr. Rogers? Come on. You really don't think any of them were a little gruff and a little deliberate and a little, you know, in your face the way they did things? Really? Well, Pastor, I never thought about that. And that's part of the problem. Because what we tend to do is create within us what we want as a leader, but not necessarily what God wants. When's the last time any of us ever prayed and said, God, I don't care who gets elected as long as that person is in line with what you want? When's the last time anybody's ever prayed like that? Well, maybe we've thought it. Maybe that's what we want. But it kind of presents a different perspective on, you know, the whole aspect of praying for the leaders. Think of it like this. Well, things have happened so slowly over time that we've come to accept what before we would have never accepted. We've come to accept things that in the past, in my lifetime, think of it like this. Here's one example. We've gone from demanding those who vote to be citizens to allowing non-citizens to vote. Now, how much longer is it going to be until we allow non-citizens to be elected? You better think about this. Oh, Brother Martin, come on, that'll never happen. Really? Really? You don't think so? Look where we are now. How did it get to this point? How did we get here like this? I can remember when I was a child, if you'd have had a man walk into an elementary school all dressed up and painted up like some of these transvestite men out there, you know what I'm talking about? You've seen some of the pictures. Walk into an elementary school, sit down in a classroom, and start telling stories about, you know, Johnny's got two daddies and Susie's got two mommies. When I was a kid, I'll guarantee you the teacher would have tried to put an end to it, or if the teacher was, the principal would have done, I mean, the board, the school board, parents would have heard about it and had a near riot at the school. And not only at the school, they don't gone after the principal. And in some areas of the country, they'd have gone after the principal with a double barrel. They'd have gone after the school board. And not only that, they'd have gone after whoever that so-called man. Where is this guy? Who is this guy? We're going to find him. We're not having this. Not in our town, not in our schools, not in our classroom. That's what would have happened. It's not like that anymore. Anymore, the school boards, teachers, principals, not all of them, all right, but too many, government officials, they defend this stuff. They defend it. Okay, that's the society we currently have. How did it get this way? It's been a slow process. So if it's been a slow process to get to this point, what do you think is going to happen in the next 4 years, 10 years, 15 years if the wrong people are in charge? What do you think is going to happen? When Christians say things like, Christians should not be involved in politics, it's no different than what the Jews said in 1 Samuel chapter 8 concerning a king. Remember that? They went to Samuel. Now, why did they go to Samuel? He was the guy in charge. Why didn't they pray? God, we want... No, they went to Samuel. Because Samuel was the guy in charge. Now, who was Samuel? A prophet. So they go to Samuel and they say, we don't want to... You know, you or anybody like you ruling over us. We want a king. And Samuel said, what's wrong with you people? Are you nuts? Now, he didn't really say, as the Jim Martin version. We want a king. We want a king. And Samuel goes to God and he says, okay, we got a problem down here. These people are saying they want a king. They want a king. And God said, he said, yeah, I know, I heard him. And Samuel said, well, what are we going to do? And God said, well, Samuel, don't let it get to you. Because it's not you they're rejecting. They're rejecting me. And God went on to say, because of what I decreed in Genesis 1, I will not violate their will. Now you go back and you tell them, here's what's going to happen if you get a king. But know this, they're going to ignore you and demand a king. And then I'll instruct you, I'll help you find one for them, because they're too stupid to know who to pick. So Samuel went back and he said, look folks, here's what God has to say to you. If you get a king, then you need to know you're rejecting God. And here's what's going to happen when the king is ruling over you. And he went through this list of all this bad stuff that was going to happen. And the people said, we don't care. give us a king. How dumb. We want to be like the rest of the world. Christians are saying, we want to be like fallen humanity. We do not want God to be in charge. It's the same thing today as it was back then. There is no difference. Times have changed. The processes have changed. Terminology has changed. It's the same thing. Absolutely the same thing. And just like God honored their choice back then, He honors our choice today. Now, I'm speaking primarily about the United States, but this principle is the same in any country. God honored their choice back then, and He honors ours today. Now, that is critical to understand. He honors our choice. Now, there are some people, and I've heard this all over, from so many different people. They say that, in fact, I'm probably heard this even from Christian leaders. I'm just standing here not recalling specific times or names and so forth, but I've heard this a lot, and you have too. They say that our form of government here in the United States is the greatest in history. Now, my question is this. You tell me it's the greatest form of government in history, but does it align with how the concept of government was first established? Does it align with that? Now, here's where I'm going to be treading on thin ice as far as some people are concerned. But let's start here in Exodus chapter 3. Now, what's happened, Moses has run from Egypt because, you know, he's raised in Pharaoh's house. There are so many parallels to this. Moses was raised in the world system. He was raised in wealthy opulence in the world system. He was raised in Pharaoh's home. Pharaoh had everything. Pharaoh was stinking rich, all right? Which I find that an interesting term because I've never associated wealth with smell. But anyway, Moses ended up killing somebody, and you know he was afraid for his own life, so he escaped, left Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. In other words, I see what's happening, but I'm going to get a closer look and try to figure this out. Well, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now I want to show you something. What did God tell Moses in verse 8? I am come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians. See that? God said, I am come down. But then in verse 10, he tells Moses, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So what's he saying here? God is saying, "I'm coming down to do this, but you are going to be the instrument through which I do it." See that? God said, "I'm going to work through you, the human, to bring about my will for my people." Now this is important, because Moses was not filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. In fact, Moses wasn't even born again. But God was willing to use somebody that he knew would be sensitive to him and then use him to bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. What does this mean? What does this represent? Well, Moses, remember now this whole process, we're not going to read beyond this because there's so much, but Moses was chosen by God. He spent time alone with God on Mount Sinai to hear God. He spent that time with Him alone to receive the law from God. Then he came down from the mountain and he taught it to the people. Along with this, Moses confronted rebellion. And he didn't care. He cared what the outcome would be for those who rebelled. But he had to take a stand. In other words, when Korah and that bunch, they, you know, rose up against him, he pleaded with them, "Please come and see me about this. Let's work this out." And they refused. So God said, "All right." And Moses said, "You guys, you've done it now." And he told everybody else, "Get away from their tents, back off. Everybody back off." And then what happened? The fire of God comes down, the earth opens up. I mean, it was devastating. Remember the golden calf thing? Oh yeah. Moses shows up, he was furious. Because those people knew where he was. They could see the glory on the top of the mountain. They knew where he was. And yet a whole bunch of them, you know, they'd go to Aaron, "Well, we don't know what happened to this Moses. Why don't we know he's dead?" They knew better. They had convinced themselves, "Well, we don't know the deal with Moses. We don't know what's going on." In other words, what they did, the whole thing, Aaron, golden calf, so on and so forth, what they did was replicate a form of religion that already existed in Egypt. So they no longer wanted God to be the man. You understand what I mean? And so Moses comes down, he sees what's going on, and listen. You know, it talks about how the people were naked and rose up to play. God's keeping that PG. You need to understand, there was stuff going on. And it wasn't just a man and a woman. There were perversions going on. That's why God dealt with it so harshly. And Moses said, "Who's on God's side?" The tribe of Levi said, "We are." And God said, "Take your sword, go through. These people have to die. They have to die." Well, it didn't have to be that way. And Moses, it wasn't that he didn't love the people or care about them. He did. But he confronted rebellion and he refused to compromise. And he didn't care what people said. He knew what God wanted, and that's what he did. Now, yeah, he had a temper. He had his own faults. I get that. But God understood that through the midst of the faults, Moses would stay true to him. And that's the key. Even though Moses did some things that he shouldn't have, and you know, yeah, he lost his temper at times, but the thing is, he always stood for the Word of God. Always. Now, when God chose Moses, and if you read from Exodus, from chapter 3, you just keep reading. All the way Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, just read this whole process. What you're seeing is a theocracy. Now, some people, well, let me just read to you a definition of a theocracy, okay? A theocracy is a form of government where deity or deities are recognized as the supreme civil ruler, and the government's authority comes directly from a religion. In a theocracy, the state's legal system is based on a religious law, and government officials are often members of the clergy. The word theocracy comes from Greek and means government by God. All right, that is a theocracy. Now here's, and I've shared for years, the theocracy is the perfect form of government if you go by the Word of God. Now here's what's unbelievable. It's shocking to me. I've heard Christians, leaders in the body of Christ, who are not compromising in any way, shape, or form, publicly declare a theocracy is not the right form of government. And I'm shocked at this. You're going to stand up and preach Jesus, preach the Holy Ghost, or whatever, you know, you do preach, but then you're going to turn around and say that we shouldn't have a government that is ordained and approved of and where God is supreme. That's what you're saying? No wonder we're in such a mess. Because when you, now hear this, when you say that a theocracy is not the right form of government, what you're saying is we want a king, we no longer want God to be in charge. That's what you're saying. And listen, if you go to a church where the preacher stands up and says a theocracy is the wrong form of government, one of two things, that preacher doesn't know what he's talking about, or number two, you need to get out of that church. Because we talk about Jesus is Lord, but we don't want a theocracy. Ludicrous. Where is your mind? What is wrong with you? Well, theocracy, again, it comes from Greek and it means government by God. What more do you want? You talk about every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But we don't want a theocracy. Excuse me? The prophecy, the government shall rest upon his, you know, shoulders. And I mean, forget the exact wording of that. I'm thinking, that's a theocracy. But you don't want this. It's nuts. Where in Scripture did God declare that people are to vote and put a leader in authority over them? You're sitting there thinking, well, I don't know. Well, if you find it, let me know. Now, I'm not trying to be mean or cruel. I'm just saying, where in the Bible did God say, I no longer want to be in charge. I want you to vote and pick somebody to be your boss. Where is that in Scripture? Where in Scripture did God approve of what we call political parties? You know what political parties are? They are a division within a society. And God doesn't approve of that in the body of Christ. He talks unity, so therefore, when you have political parties, you are not following the pattern of God. And when you have political parties, you can't have a theocracy. Because in a theocracy, you don't have political parties. It just doesn't work. Where in Scripture did God say the people must have a voice in who creates their laws? Where is that in the Bible? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Sounds to me like God's already established the laws. And I'm not simply talking about law of Moses. I'm talking standards for life. Sounds to me like God's already done that. So where in the world, this whole one citizen, one vote. Well, nowadays, even that isn't as true as it should be. But where in the world did God say, you know, everybody needs to have a voice? You know, everybody, we all need to come together and let's all share our ideas on how our government should be run. School boards, they'll have community meetings where everybody can come in and talk about what they think the school should be doing. How they should have the school opened up to this and opened up to that. And nowadays, you have school board meetings where people have stood up non-confrontational and said, look, what we're doing is wrong. You know, we need to get back to the Bible and preach biblical. And those people get ushered out. One guy got arrested for it. Arrested for standing up and saying, God should run our schools. Now, that's the simplified version of it. And the part that it could really anger me if I let it are Christians who want to disagree with what I'm sharing. Not because I'm right, not because of me, but because of what we see in the Word of God. You can't live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God if you want to hand everything over to people. The lost and secular-minded Christians. When you want to hand it over to them. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 12. So the people decided, you know, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. And God told them through Samuel, no, you better not now. This isn't right. This just better not. Nope. We want a king, we want a king. So, God said, Samuel, give him a king. And I'll help you find the right person. Here's the thing you need to keep in mind. They wanted a king. God wanted the best for those people. The people have already rejected Samuel. Okay? Now, really, think about this. The best person to be the king would have been Samuel. But they've already said, Samuel, we don't want you. And so God said, all right, Samuel, I'll help you find somebody here. And you know who was chosen by God? Samuel. I mean, he told Samuel Saul was the person, right? Now, do you think that God picked Saul because Saul was the biggest moron jerk in the whole Jewish nation? You know why he picked Saul? Because Saul was the best candidate to be king. And God picked the best because he wanted the people to know that even if I, God, pick the best person for you, you need to know that person's heart is going to turn from me because you've rejected me as being in authority. That's what it came down to. It wasn't that Saul was, I mean, we know how he ended up, and it was bad. And it wasn't because God knew that Saul was going to be a wipeout. No, God said, I'll give you the best I can find. But if you turn your heart from me, there's nothing I can do. And I want you to see, God told him this. He warned him ahead of time. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. Now therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. So what God is saying here is this. I don't want you to have a king. I want you to be relying on me. But you have rejected me and you rejected the one that I've been working through. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a king. All right? And I'm not going to leave it to you to try to figure out a king. I'm going to help you find the right king. But now here's the deal. You rejected me and what I want to do and how I want to govern you. But in honoring your will, here's what I'll do for you. I will work through your king to bring about the best for your people. If you and the king continue in my word. Now this is incredible. They're rejecting God, and God is saying, look, you've rejected me, but you know I love you so much. I will still help you, and I'll do everything I can to work through this new form of government that you've chosen. But if you turn from me, now look at this warning. He says, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you. I don't think I want that. Okay, based on just what we're reading right here, just what we've seen so far in the Word, do you think it's possible that the hand of the Lord might be against our nation at least to a point? Come on, guys, open up. Body of Christ, wake up. See this. It's what's going on. And I am shocked at the Christians who would just, no, you don't know what you're talking about. Okay, show me the Word of God where He's changed His mind from then till now. See, according, what this means is this. If that's the way God would do it back then, He'll do it this way today. He could stand before us and say, okay, look, people of the United States, you think you've got the best form of government, but you don't. Because you've rejected me and you've installed a system where every on fire for me Christian and every atheist can cast a vote on who runs your country. However, in spite of that, I don't take it personally. I still love you, and I will work through this system that you've chosen, just like I said I'd work through the Jews and the system they chose. I will work through everything you've set up as long as you stay true to my word. But if you and your king that you call your president, if you turn on me, which means you turn against my word, then you need to know my hand will be against you, because I am not going to bless rebellion. I am not going to bless apostasy. I am not going to bless paganism. I'm not going to bless this stuff. The further away you drift, is the more you're running face first into my hand. So God is working in our country. He has honored our choice. It goes all the way back, 1776. We want to talk how great everything they did was. And I understand why they did it. Do you know why they set up our government the way it's set up now? I mean, have you ever researched? You know why they did it? They did it to avoid a king who would tell them when they could eat, when they couldn't eat, when to go to the bathroom, when not. Now, that's an exaggeration. But they did it to avoid having a king tell them who they could and couldn't worship, because the king was, in part, leading them away from worshiping God into worshiping a church system. So that's why they set things up the way they did. And there's a checks and balance. Now, the plus side to that, if it's done right, then it can avoid having a godless, totalitarian president do whatever. But if your checks and balances are controlled by people who are godless and totalitarian, you're going to get the same results. That's why it matters not just who's in the White House, but who's in the House of Representatives and who's in the Senate. It matters. Now, according to the original pattern of government that God established in His Word, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. That's not just how I live every day when I wake up. Man shall not live but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, okay? Man, the individual, and man, the sum total of all individuals on the planet. That's what He's telling us. Man, the individual, and humanity on earth. Now, according to that first pattern of government that God established, that's recorded starting in Exodus and carrying on through until the king incident, we need, well, remembering that God will work through our system as much as we let Him. And the same is true for any other country, however they're set up. But God will work through our system as much as we and the leader will follow His word. All right? Now, that in mind, here's what we need as a president. We need a president who, in spite of his faults, the only perfect person you're going to have as a president is Jesus. Now, that's it. But, you know, He's in heaven. He's not here. He's not running for office. So we're going to be, electing a fallible human. That's just how it is. So what we need is a president who, and remember now, according to the original pattern, we need a president who, in spite of his faults, can hear God, is willing to go up the mountain of privacy with God, and stay there to receive His word and direction, to come out of that time of intimacy with God and tell us what God has said, have no fear of what others may say or do, be willing to confront rebellion, and refuse to compromise. That's the kind of president we need. Well, I need to have a meeting with the president. Well, he's not going to be available next week. Well, why not? I need to meet with him soon. Well, he's not going to be available next week. Well, why not? Where's he going? What country is he headed to? Well, he's not headed to another country. Well, what's he going to do? He's spending the next week with God. That's far out. Well, who heard of such a thing? My point exactly. Can you imagine what God would do for this country if the president stood up, joint session of Congress, and said, "Now, ladies and gentlemen, you need to understand, none of you are going to have access to me for the next week. I'm going into the prayer closet. I'm going to spend time in the Word of God and praying and seeking His face to get direction from Him as to what I'm supposed to do." Now, you and I both know if a president stood up and said that, some would praise God. Hallelujah. And some would say, this guy needs to be impeached. This guy needs to be put on trial. He's a lunatic. He's a nut. He thinks he can hear from God. I mean, come on. What's he smoking? Have we legalized that? Let's do something. You and I both know there'd be people that would say that. And worst of all, you'd have Christians doing the old, "We believers shouldn't be involved in politics." How soon is it going to be before we have a president who smokes pot in the Oval Office? Well, that'd never happen. Are you totally clueless? Look where we are now. Look what's going on. It's now legal to drive down the road and get high as a kite. It's legal for a doctor to smoke high-powered pot before he goes in and does your heart surgery. It's legal. This is where we are now, folks. You need to understand that right now there is a move in this country. It's not highly publicized, but there is a move to make it legal for adults to be intimate with children, for adults to marry children. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Here's craziness. Okay, you can't drink alcohol until you're 21. Because until you're 21, you're not old enough to understand the ramifications of drinking alcohol. You're not allowed to vote until you're 18 years old, because until you're 18 years old, you're too stupid to know who you should vote for. But little 6-year-old Johnny can say, "I'm a girl," and mom and dad will take him to have surgery And if mom and dad say no, the government will protect an agency taking that child to have the surgery. Where is common sense? People are more and more being turned over to the reprobate mind. God talked about that in Scripture. It doesn't mean He's forcing the reprobate mind. What it is this. Have you ever had a dog? You take the dog out for a walk, and that dog just keeps pulling on the leash no matter, you know, come here, come here, come here. Come here, come here, come here. That's pretty good, wasn't it? Been there, done that. God is saying, you know what? You keep pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling on this leash. And eventually, I am bound by my word to honor your will. I turn loose of the leash. And if you're going to run out in the middle of traffic and get run over, I'm sorry, I don't want that. But it's a perfect illustration. Look over Proverbs chapter 8. The hearts of so many Christians, the hearts and minds are so blinded that they buy into the rhetoric of Christians shouldn't be in government, one citizen, one vote, so on and so forth. You know, that concept even eventually crept into the church, to where now churches, they want to vote on everything. Well, you're assuming everybody and their brother has any clue on how to hear from God or how to follow God. And you're going to let people vote on the destiny of the house of God? Come on. In Proverbs chapter 8, look at verse 16. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Now, some Christians would take that and say, see there? See there? Doesn't matter. You know, whoever's in charge, God moves through them and makes them do this and do that and so on. Well, that's a nice idea. However, you need to leave verse 16 in context with the previous two verses. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. In other words, in order for the verse 15 and 16 people to do what they're supposed to do, they need to go to verse 14 and get counsel and sound wisdom and understanding from God. So if you don't do verse 14, you ain't going to have verse 15 and 16. But Christians want to ignore this part. And they want to go just to a verse here and a verse here that they will twist and use to try to make you feel like the dummy. Because you think that God is the one who puts people in authority. No. No, remember, God revealed to us His plan very early in the Bible. But if we choose differently, He honors our will. So therefore, in this country, we have chosen to see to it that we have a president, and we have House representatives, and we have the Senate, and we have a Supreme Court, and we have, and it works its way down, you know, governors and mayor. Okay, that's what we've done. And God says, look, that's what you've chosen. So therefore, I honor what you've set up. And this whole process requires voting. So God says, all right, now, look at this. In verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding and I have strength. Okay. Counsel and wisdom are His. Now, counsel and wisdom are His, and they impact the verse 15 and 16 people in governmental authority. And our system of government has been set up so that people get in those positions by virtue of our voting. See, God honors this. Then, wouldn't it make sense that I, as the citizen, should do verse 14 to know how to vote for kings and princes and nobles and judges? You understand the concept? Doesn't that make sense? Sure it does. But when Christians say things like, I'm voting for so-and-so because it's time for a change. What does that mean? A change from bad to worse? I mean, come on. You have to leave this in context. Look in Proverbs chapter 16. Let me just throw this out. If you read through, especially the Old Testament, and especially in Psalms and Proverbs, you're going to discover a lot that God has said about government and rulers and how it's done. A lot. But in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 12, it is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. That word established doesn't, it's not, it sounds like it means exclusively that God is the one that did it. No, that word established, as it's used here in this passage, is talking about it is supported. It is strengthened by righteousness. Now, that being true, this is the Word of God. Why in the world would any Christian want to vote for somebody who openly defies God and promotes wickedness? Why? Why would you want to do that? It makes no sense. You've deviated from the Word of God. I don't care how much you come to church and praise the Lord and so forth and pray. And I mean, you've gotten away from the, you've let the world dictate to you how you should think and how you should vote. Look in Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. In other words, it is supported. It is supported. Not going to get into a whole bunch of Hebrew words here, but the mercy and truth uphold the throne. Mercy and truth uphold the established form of leadership. Not if that leadership is headed over here in wickedness and perversions. There's no mercy and truth to hold it up. They've jumped off the platform of truth. There's nothing to support it. It's in shambles. In Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. You know that verse would not be in here if it hadn't been for the people demanding a king? Because if the people were always submitted to the person God chose to be in charge, righteousness would always be in authority. It wouldn't be an option. Now, knowing this, why in the world would we want to elect somebody who will not lead us into a place of rejoicing? Why would we want to do that? Why vote for someone who openly rejects the blood of Jesus Christ and the Word of God? Not just behind closed doors, openly. You're at the wrong rally. Openly rejects Jesus. The blood of Jesus, the Word of God. And indirectly threatens to close churches. Why? Why would Christians do this? Why would Christians want to be ruled by a Manasseh instead of a Josiah? Why? Do you realize with Josiah, Israel had done so much evil, but then here's Josiah, and I mean, honestly, from a truth point of view, Josiah was the greatest king in all of Israel. I know a lot of people want to talk about David. Josiah never committed adultery. Josiah never conspired for murder. He never did that. And so God said, all right, Josiah, here's what I'm going to do. Because of you, because of one man, because of you, I'm going to hold off judging Israel for the past horrific wickedness as long as you are alive. Now, I didn't go back and check and see how long Josiah lived. So I'm just going to pick a number. I'm sure it's wrong. 50 years. Josiah lived for 50 years. Just the fact that he had a beating heart and breathing lungs and the stand he took for God's Word, it held off judgment on the entire nation of Israel. That is powerful. Why would I want a Manasseh whose wickedness brought about that judgment? Why would I want a Manasseh ruling in my country when I could have a Josiah? Now somebody's going to say, well, Jim Martin says that President Trump is the reincarnation of Josiah. No, what I'm saying is this. Why would I want somebody who openly, blatantly spits in the face of God over somebody who's not afraid to talk about Jesus as Lord? That Christmas is all about the birth of the Savior. Why would I want somebody who's going to tell me that I'm nuts for being a Christian? We have to remember, whoever gets elected, even though that person may truly stand up for biblical values. Oh, and remember, Josiah, he wasn't even born again. And what that means is this: a lost person can stand up and govern by the Word of God, even though they're not born again. It can happen. That's what I want. I want somebody who's going to stand up for the Word of God. So where is the logic? Where's the wisdom in voting for people exclusively due to a political party or their gender? Well, you know, it's time we had a woman for president. Fine. Fine. Go ahead, put a woman in office. But if she tells me, oh, did you know this woman, what she said? If she can get it done, she's going to have a law passed that doctors must perform abortions no matter what they believe as far as their religion is concerned. Yeah. Publicly, she said this. Kamala Harris said that. You're going to vote for that? You're going to vote for somebody who tells you, I don't care what you believe concerning Jesus Christ and the Word of God, you're going to do what I say or you're going to face jail. Is that what you want? And people in this country, Christians, are so naive with their heads buried in the sand, they think these things can't happen. But look where we are today in one generation. Look where we are. But now look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, we want to... It's like, that's right, Brother Martin. You let all those evil-minded Christians know. You just give it to them. Give them some more, Brother Martin. We'll sit around and listen. Well, how about this? 2 Timothy. No. I said 2 Timothy, didn't I? I'm sorry. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and what else? Intercessions. And what else? Giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Okay, you're not going to vote for the wicked candidates. But you complain about them. You degrade them. You insult them. You criticize them. You descend into name calling. And in the process, you need to understand this. You are in absolute disobedience to Almighty God and His Word. You need to know that. The moment you open your mouth, that, name the politician, stupid jerk. Ooh, ooh, I can't stand that person. Ooh, ooh, I just... All right, you know what? You now have challenged God. And His hand is rising up against you. This is His instruction. I'll pray for him, but I ain't thankful for him. What's the Word of God say? He said give thanks for them. He didn't say give thanks for what they do. Come on, guys. Get in the Word now. He didn't say rejoice over abortion. He didn't say that. Why should you give thanks for them? Because God's original plan was for them to exist in the likeness and the image of Almighty God, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for them, shed His blood for them, and it's God's will for them to be born again. Do you understand when you fuss, complain, bellyache, call them names, get all infuriated over what they do, you are standing between them and Jesus Christ. Because the more that you complain about them is the more that you are in opposition to God and His Word. And God is telling you, if you will do verse 1 and 2, I approve of it, and it helps me begin moving their life more and more to shine the light of the gospel in their hearts. Now, whether or not they accept it, that's totally up to them. Listen, you think God approves of some of the stuff they do? Some of the laws they pass? No! But He is sure not going to sit up there on His throne and talk about them the way a bunch of you believers, whoever you are, the way you do. It's wrong. It is wrong before God. And you will stand accountable before Him if you don't repent, make it right, and stop it now. You are in sin.
I don't believe it. I don't believe it.
All right, then you rewrite the Bible and leave this stuff out. Because as long as, well, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God that man likes and agrees with. That's not in there. I hope some people listening to this are feeling guilty. I hope conviction is starting to eat you up, so to speak. Because in the realm of the Spirit, when you attack them with all your harsh words, you become the stumbling block to their salvation. You want that on your account? Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. See, God has made a lot of promises in His Word. And He says here in verse 14, you know, everybody knows this, I guess. If My people which are called by My name shall humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now Mine eyes shall be open and Mine ears attent to the prayer that is made in this place. It's one thing to stand up and say, you know, candidate so-and-so, you are wrong before God. What you're doing is a sin. We see patterns for that in Scripture. Think about what Jesus did with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. But He told them how it was. But He still went to the cross for them. It's one thing to do that, but it's another thing to just, I mean, rip them to shreds, and you know what I mean. You know what I'm talking about here. God says, if My people which are called by My name, if you do what I'm telling you here, and part of the humbling and the turning from the wicked ways includes humbling and turning yourself away from a filthy mouth and a darkened heart that destroys the individual candidate that you don't like. That's part of this process. And He says, now if you do that, then you know what? I promise you as God, I will get involved with what is happening in your country. Now, I still have to honor the system that you've established, but I know how to work through it in a way you don't. But now look at this. We'll close with this passage. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22. Pick it up in verse 30. God says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before Me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore, have I poured out Mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of My wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. Do you realize this whole, what He's talking here about, the indignation and the consumed with the fire of His wrath and so forth? Do you realize that starts in the realm of the Spirit before it's a manifestation in the realm of the natural? So you can look around and say, well, you know, our country still exists. Yeah, but what's happening in the Spirit can be the fire of His indignation that leads to the total collapse of a society. And God is saying, I'm looking for somebody who will do My 2 Chronicles chapter 7, who'll do this And he says, and I promise you I'll get involved. I promise you I will. But if you just sit around and say, oh, God, do something. Oh, God, do something. He goes, that ain't good enough. You've got to do what I tell you in the Word. I'm showing you, revealing to you the pattern of what you need to do that'll open the door for me to move in and get involved. Yes, prayer works. But now here's the catch. Due to the system of government that we have established in this country, our prayers must be accompanied by the voting. It has to be. Because that's what God honors. Now, my question then would be this. Are you prepared to stand before God and be judged for those who get your votes or for not voting? Are you ready for this? If not, you better get it right between you and God. We're not going to change the Word of God. We're not going to change His standards. We're not going to change His will. But if we yield to it and do our part, that's all He's asking. Just do your part. And I'll begin to move. I will help you out. So we have a choice coming up. Not just at the presidential level, but at every level within our nation. I don't know how many governors or mayors or senators or whatever are going to be elected, but we're there. This is it. So Christians, body of Christ, what are you going to do? Are you going to let the world and media influence you? Or are you going to seek God and let Him influence you? And give thanks for all who are in authority and pray for them, opening the door for God to move in their life. I know that for some people, they may not appreciate this message today. But there are too many people out there that talk about pastors need to be more involved in social issues. What a lot of them mean is the pastors need to be out there protesting against hunger and protesting against a lack of housing. And no, what I just did today is me getting involved with social issues and delivering the Word of God and what He has to say. Now, I'm sorry if you have chosen to be offended by this, but again, the Word of God is not going to change. And we need to do our part so it enables Him to do His. I want to stand before Him without spot or blemish on that day of judgment.